at verse 2. Jonah chapter 2, verse 2. Jonah chapter 2. All right. We will start in verse 1. You know, just to set it, start the chapter off here. Then Jonah prayed unto the Lord out of Lord his God out of the fish's belly, and said, I cried by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me. Out of the belly of hell cried I, and thou heardest my voice, for thou hast cast me into the deep, in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves pass over me. Then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet I will look again toward thy holy temple. All right, let's pray. Now, Father, this morning, do ask your hand upon the services and the Sunday school, Lord. I pray that you will bless what is brought forth here this morning, Lord God, and that, Father, be a good class. We have a good a heart about things, Lord God. We'll speak of you and your word to honor you now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Okay, verses 1 through 10. I gave it kind of a little caption, the tale of a whale that's not believed. Of course, this world is always busy trying to prove a point. And that point is to disprove the Bible. They don't like that book, and they don't like what it has to say. I personally mentioned my feelings about Jonah and the whale concerning man and their perspective of it, and how they're not trying to disprove life or death. They're just trying to disprove whether a whale can swallow something. And I'll be quite frank with you, a whale can swallow a mighty big item if it wants to. They have long since established that. In the whale of the belly, I believe Jonah was dead physically. And this is deader than a hammer. Yeah, it was left on. Thank you, sir. So I'll go on to show this in the next few verses. Is it working good? Sounds like it is. To my ears. So we'll start. We'll start again with verse 2, and it says in verse 2, then and said, I cry by reason of mine affliction unto the Lord, and he heard me out of the belly of hell, and I cried, and thou heardest my voice. Now I find that interesting. We know that a fish was prepared, and this fish is later described as a whale by Jesus Christ himself. So it was a big whale that swallowed Jonah. And in verse 2, he says, I cried out of the fish's belly. I cried by reason of my affliction. He's in the fish's belly, and he cries out by reason of my affliction. What was Jonah's affliction? Anybody? What was Jonah's affliction?
Going to Nineveh.
All right.
Obeying the Lord's
command. Okay. Isn't there something else about it? There's an immediate understanding of something here? Wouldn't you say that was Jonah dead when the whale swallowed him?
He's kind of dead, so.
Do you think he was alive? Put things out, give perspective. Yeah, we think serving the Lord's an affliction. A lot of Christians think serving the Lord's an affliction. It's some disease that's been put on us since we've gotten saved. What's that noise? Is it this thing? Huh? All right, wait a minute. I think I know what it is. Is that better? Stop. It's the clip.
it's the connection. One day we'll get another one, one that works better. But what was Jonah's affliction? Ever occurred to you being swallowed by the whale and finding his soul in hell? I mean, we'll get into that more and more as we go on. But there's a lot to this, and some of it's been brought out by the brethren. Jonah was told to go to Nineveh, and he thought that was an affliction, or he wouldn't have run away. Some of us think reading our Bibles is an affliction. Yes, ma'am. Does it make sense? Hey, how many things has the Lord put on us and we think they're an affliction? I mean, think about it. We don't necessarily have to be under adversity to have an adverse spirit about things. And I'm just talking about simplest things, like rather than allow praying, Lord, you want us to pray too much. Well, Paul says pray without ceasing. That's too much. You see my point? No matter what the condition might be, we tend to overstate the situation. We are prone to that. We are very prone to that. I hate to say some of these things because it's going to step on somebody's toes every time you say these things, because it afflicts all of us. I mean, I go through it. You go through it. Get up 15, 20 minutes early and read your Bible or something like that. That's just getting to be too hard. Why is the thing doing that? How about if I put it right there? I mean, y'all know what I'm saying. Yeah.
Jonah is referred to in all the other books of the Bible. I can't remember one of it. He knew he was a prophet, right?
Yeah, usually. I. You know you're saved.
I know I'm saved, yeah.
Yeah, usually when they are doing something, they know who they are. They know what they're doing and why they're doing it. Right.
What you do. I guess there's another prophet who did that and ran away, right?
Well, there's a prophet that was told to go the same day, and the old prophet came and brought him back, and he was smote by lion. I'll just be quite frank with you. Jonah's a good picture of who we are, if you want to be honest. We know we're the servant of the Lord. And I'll be honest with you. Every time you open your mouth about the death, burial, and resurrection, you're being a prophet. You're prophesying. Either you get saved or you're going to die in your sins and go to hell. You're telling them their future. What can be expected? Yeah.
It almost seems like you've got a temperament. I just don't know how it is. Like Peter. You know what I mean?
Yeah. Well, how many times was a prophet accused of something which wasn't true because they were zealot for it? They were very zealous. Yeah, sometimes I've had people say, "Well, that he's a very angry Christian. He's mean. He hates everything." But I listen to him and I go, "No, that's not what he's doing. He is zealous for what he believes." See, people interpret things differently. But Jonah, let's just say, did a 180, and the Lord started dealing with him on the 180. We do 180s, and what happens? The Lord begins to deal with us. You can see a lot of yourself in this if you read it and read it with a good heart. You'll see a lot of what we are like. Why do we get mad at each other? What causes us to turn on one another when we're supposed to serve the Lord with gladness? Come before his presence with singing, and know ye the Lord, he is God, it is he that hath made us. That's a good reminder, Psalms 100. But we do it. So anyway, what I'm trying to about, what is this affliction? What is Jonah's affliction? His body's in the whale and his soul's in hell. But his affliction, this is I could say this is the final outcome of his decision. And it's talking about his immediate affliction. But his afflictions actually started when he decided to go down. Once he started to go down, that's when his afflictions began. Well, you better hope and pray that he. Well, let me. Yeah, you could look at it this way. Jonah had a conversation with the Lord, but finally, you know what prayer is, don't you? What's prayer?
It's not just having a conversation with him. It's confessing to him.
It's what to him?
Confessing to him.
All right. So what? What? How would you classify prayer then? If it's repentance, anybody? All right, it's a plea. Keep going. You're beginning to define what prayer is. It's not like we're having a conversation. But if I have done you wrong, what does my conversation become to you if I'm trying to make it right? Think about this, huh?
An apology.
All right. So, what is a prayer? Is a what? An apology. Keep going. It's a plea. It's what? No, I was looking at Michelle. A petition. That's right. That's a petition. I'll be petitioning you to get this thing right. You see what I'm saying? So, what prayer becomes is an attitude towards someone else that you want to rectify a situation, and you can call it a plea, you can call it reconciliation, you can call it whatever you want, but a prayer is not the same thing as a conversation. And you know why a lot of Christians have trouble with prayer?
Because they don't want to be sorry for anything.
It's a good start. Why do we have so much trouble with prayer? Oh, that's the worst word, but it's true. That's the only surrender that's not a defeat. Prayer is one of them. That's the only time we come to him and we give it all, and it's not our. It does not defeat us. Yeah.
I would think Thanksgiving should only be a part of prayer.
Okay. But again, but it's not one of conversation though. When you're being thankful, you're actually expressing a gratitude or a release of emotions towards someone or towards someone else who has done you good and have never done you wrong. That's why Christianity suffers so much. They don't want to pray anymore. That's really hurting us. It's really hurting us. Think about it. How much time did you set aside every day to pray? And Paul says, pray without ceasing. I used to tell people, you can't drive and pray because you can't concentrate on what you're doing. But I've since learned that's not a true statement. That's just the old flesh talking. We're trying to excuse ourselves. How many times you've gone down the road and praise the Lord that, wow, that wasn't me. Praise the Lord. Oh, the car's running real good. Thank you, Lord. Yeah, that's praying. That's giving God thanks. All right, anyway, what was Jonah's affliction? His body's in the whale, his soul is in hell. Exodus Chapter 3, verse 7, and the Lord said, I have surely seen the afflictions of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard the cry by reason of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. I know their sorrows. The Lord is very much aware of what's going on right now in this world and everything that's happening in and around our lives. God is very much aware of it. We need to give him credit. We need to acknowledge. That is what Jonah's beginning to do. Jonah had done his running. His running had taken him all the way down. He's now down, fully down. And it says, out of the belly of hell, I cried. Now, what if he's... Can anybody describe or can anybody relate anything on this earth that would be hell?
Well, hell is a place with gates and bars.
All right, you're beginning to give me something beyond what I just asked, but that's right, because we're going to go that way. Here's the thing. Is there anything on this earth that we can relate to hell? Come on. Keep going. Some of you woke up and think I'm in hell right now with what I'm going through, but are you in hell? Hey, now you're liking it. Can you, anywhere on this earth, can you describe or relate that would literally be a representation of hell on this earth? Okay, see, but you're, what I'm trying to say is there's no place like hell. There's no place like hell. You cannot... Anything you see on this earth, anything you relate to, it can be a pain, it can be a sorrow, it can be a real grief, but it is nothing like hell. Nothing. Think about what I'm saying. We may think that what we're going through is like hell, but it's not hell. Now, in your Bible, can you relate to anyone ever coming back out of hell? Can you tell me anyone that's ever come back from hell? Yeah.
Samuel.
He didn't go to hell. Huh? There is one other person. We're reading about him right now. He's a type, Jonah. He said, out of the belly of hell, I cried. Come on, tell me something else about it. If we're going to take the Bible literally as to what it says, then that's what it says. Yes, sir? Nope.
It wasn't in hell. Where was it?
Lazarus? He was in Abraham's bosom.
Oh, you're right.
The rich man, but he never came back.
No. Lazarus was in am I getting the right name?
It's two
Lazarus. The rich man was in hell. Sorry.
Yeah.
What about the Lazarus in John chapter 11 that Jesus raised from the dead?
Okay. Have you ever read anywhere where someone's been raised out of hell? See, here, before Christ died, where did people go when they died? I thought somebody came up here and grabbed my shirt there for a minute, and I forgot about this stupid thing. Someone's going to jump me. Yeah, we got to do something about this thing. And no, I'm not making a happy face. What was down in the heart of the earth before the Lord died? There was hell. And what? Abraham's bosom. I can't spell any of that now, right now. My mind's on a blank. Abraham's bosom. What happened with Abraham's bosom? Well, we call it paradise. Some people call it paradise. Was there limbo down there? Is there any purgatory down there? This is where a lot of these fantasies come from. There were two places. What happened when Christ died? Where'd he go? He went to hell. To do what? Who said preach? Preach to those? You're right. He went down there to preach to them and do what? Dump our sins. And then when he came out, he brought paradise with him. Now, you know how you know that? Because a lot of the saints of the Old Testament did what? That's right. So what happened with hell? Hell enlarged itself. So hell just scooted over and took the whole thing. Why? We got a lot more coming. There's a lot more folks coming. See, people don't realize they cause their own afflictions. They cause their own headaches. They cause their own pain and suffering because they quit praying. They quit reading their Bible. And so what happens is you have your afflictions here that you don't really need to have if you prayed and tried to do what you need to do. But it says, out of the belly of hell I cried. Hell is mentioned. Now, I didn't go through, I could have done a study on hell for us. I might just do it anyway for my own benefit. Because hell's also called some other words. However, hell is mentioned 54 times in your Bible. So the next time that someone tells you they don't believe in hell, then there's something wrong with their heads. Because there is a hell. It is a place that is down, and it's referenced as a very unpleasant place to be. Now, those are nice words. It's more than very unpleasant. It's a horrible place. And what I did was pull up the preaching of Jesus Christ concerning hell. So when somebody tells you that you shouldn't preach on hell, you need to tell him, we need to have that. We don't preach enough on hell. Mm-hmm.
I just learned that the French Bible deleted all the references to hell.
Of course.
And that caused a woman named Nadine Stratford to take King James Bible and translate it into French because it made her so frustrated and angry that there was no hell in the French Bible.
We're getting to the place that all unpleasantness is being removed as the one world government begins to get set up. From what I understand, the United Nations plans to initiate that project in 2022. They want to initiate that project of a one world order starting in 2022. They're going to start rolling this thing out, and you know what? We're very, very close. See, that's why they don't like Trump and what he's been saying. He tends to be a nationalist. And Israel is a nationalist nation. In other words, Israel is to come out and be separate. Christians are supposed to come out and be separate. They're not after Trump because it's Trump. They're after Trump because of his ideology. He wants America to be great. He wants it to stand up above. The world wants mediocrity. They want everybody the same. They want to be able to see everything on the same level. And the only way you can do this, and I've said this, the only way to create the world they want, you got to destroy the godly. You have to get rid of the godly. And that is why all of us feel so pressured sometimes, particularly to present the gospel. And I'll get into that further on in this chapter. But hell's mentioned 54 times. And in Matthew 5, you find it being mentioned in verse 22, 29, and 30. And 22, it says, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment, and whosoever shall say to his brother Raka, shall be in danger of the council, but whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hellfire." And it's funny how the Lord uses that word fool, F-O-O-L, and it's very interesting how the charismatics and other groups try to relate that. You don't call anyone a fool. You don't call anyone detrimental. So in order to promote their own belief system, they try to make it so you look bad for telling them what they're doing is bad. And that's why at universities or large business complexes and stuff like that, you start talking about Jesus Christ to get bent out of shape. You know why? Because what they're teaching is bad, or what they're presenting is bad. So I'm just trying to show you this. Yeah.
Can't help but go to the numbers once in a while. You know, numerology.
Mm-hmm.
54. Is how many times hell is mentioned? That's 9 times 6, right? Now, what do you mean?
Yeah.
Fruit and man. What's the fruit of man? Hell. It just makes sense. The numerology just keeps verifying itself in the old time.
Well, yeah. You can find a lot of interesting things about what the Bible says in Numbers. The number 13 in the Bible, 85% of it's derogatory, or how would I say this, rebellious. They say 13 is an unlucky number. No, it's not. 13 is a representation of rebellion. It has nothing to do with luck. It's simply a statement or an evidence that 13 is rebellion. 40 is testing. 39 is 313 is rebellion, perfect rebellion. Between 39 and 40, a great deal of your life will be changing. A great deal. I know that. I went through it at 39 and 40. You're either going to get in or you're going to find yourself getting out. And if you're getting out at 40, you will continue to drift out until you're completely out. But if you're still fighting at 40, even though you feel like you've been turned upside down, you're going to be drawn in more and more and more, and you're going to find yourself serving the Lord in such a state because you have made a choice that your heart will be entirely different than people your own age. Usually we say old people are pretty bitter. There's a lot of truth to that. If as you get older, you find out how bitter this world is, you get bitter. And if you don't have the Lord in your heart, you're just going to be an angry, hateful person by the time you're 60. Yeah?
An old person realizes there's more yesterdays than tomorrows. So that's what it sort of tends toward bitterness.
Think about this. If we only get 70 years, I've got less than 5 years to go. So what side of the hill am I on? Now, I can get mad because I didn't get this in life and I didn't get that in life and this didn't happen in my life and that didn't happen in my life. Or I can look at it the other way. Those things that I gave up, the Lord has more than abundantly replaced with something good. Because, you know, the older you get, the more you need to realize how good God's been to you, because some of you should have been dead 10 times over. Dead. Graveyard dead. Lord's been good to you. Anyway, Matthew 5:29, Matthew 5:30. If thy right hand offend thee, if thy eye offend thee. Jesus Christ spoke about it quite a bit. And in the belly of hell he cried. So if he's in the belly of hell, where is he? The heart of the earth. He's in the heart of the earth. But where's his body? Here's another piece of the pie that people need to get a hold of. Your soul and your body can be separated. It's not soul sleep like a JW teaches. It's not soul sleep. Because I've said this before. I'd have a generator over the graveyard over there making electricity and making money. If the grave is hell, then it would be pretty hot every time you got near a graveyard. If you study it out and see what the word hell means in the Bible, every graveyard you go by would be a roaring furnace. And you could put a power plant on it and make some money. But anyway, also in that same verse, it says, "Thou heardest my voice." No matter where you are, he hears you. You need to understand that. There's no whispering in somebody's ear that the Lord cannot hear it. He hears the cries that are in hell as much as he hears the prayers and cries that are in heaven. There's no place that he doesn't hear. In Psalms 31, verse 22, it said, "For I said in my haste, I am cut off before thine eyes. Nevertheless, thou heardest the voice of my supplication when I cried unto thee." You can't get away. When a Christian backslides and goes into the bar, guess who he takes in the bar with him? When a Christian backslides and runs off and makes a mess of his life, guess who he's taking with him? There's just something about this, and if we could just get our hands on it, the reality of where Christ is in our hearts and lives, I'll tell you what, we'd be really different. We would really be different about it. All right, any questions about verse 2? He's died. He's in hell. By the way, that's the only time you'll ever find a reference of someone being in hell. God heard his prayer and brought him out beside Jesus Christ. Nowhere else do you read that. Yeah.
That would make John a type of Christ in that regard.
Uh-huh. That's where they come up with the idea that Jesus Christ was swooning on the cross. You know, he looked like he died, but he hadn't. Yeah. He asked Abraham. He asked Abraham. There was a great gulf. If the man in hell could see it, you know the people in paradise could see it. Now, that's the only recorded conversation that we know of. And that's why a lot of people like J.W. say, well, that's a parable. And what did I teach in the Bible Institute? One of the characteristics of a parable is no proper names. And Lazarus is a proper name. Okay, and the word like and as isn't found in there. See, it's very interesting how we'll play on these things so we can get around what it is we know to be true. But that's one of the conversations. It's something to speculate on. I thought about it. Did they see what was in hell? Did the people in paradise? Now there was a great gulf between them. Now I can't fathom a gulf that's so great. That great gulf. I have trouble grasping that concept. You won't. That's why in chapter 21, 22, he says what he says. He's going to wipe us clean. We'll still see it, but we won't understand what it is anymore. We won't remember those paths. I won't even remember you here. This life will be removed from my mind, but I have to live with it for 1,000 years during the reign of Jesus Christ. And you and I and everyone in this room, you're going to smile when you look at him, and when you turn away and you see that, you're going to start crying because you're going to know someone's in there that you could have made a difference for or chose not to accept. It's going to be, it's going to be a great time when he rules and reigns, but it's going to be nothing like when he eternity of eternities comes about. Because, I think that's why a lot of Christians quit. Their minds become so oppressed knowing that they're not doing their job. They try to cancel everything out. They try to get away from it and ignore it. Like the times we had those people talk to us and say, well, I used to think that way, but I don't think that way anymore. And they hold up signs and say, God is dead. Yet they'll tell us that one time they believed. You know something? We might be shocked to find some people that have turned like that because of, and they're in heaven. That's hard for you and I or anybody in this room to swallow, but you know what? People have been, there are people that have gotten saved and have turned completely around in their hatred toward God. Yeah. No, he may have gotten saved, but something bitter in his life took hold, and he allowed that thing to fester, and it festered to such a point, I used to think like that, and they sit in the seat of the scornful. And some people can really scorn. They can really get ugly, and you've met them. Sometimes you didn't understand it, but you've met them. It says in verse 3, let's go on to verse 3, for thou hast cast me into the deep. Thou hast cast me into the deep in the midst of the sea, and the floods compassed me about. All thy billows and thy waves pass over me. All right, that verse has a literal, spiritual interpretation as well as physical. Where is Jonah physically, but where is he spiritually? Where is his soul gone? It says, he cast me into the deep. Now, the deep is a phrase. Deep, it looks like I pulled up a lot of it, but the deep represents something in the Bible. Where does Leviathan swim, that red dragon? In the deep. That is his domain. Genesis 1:1, it says, the first time we, Genesis 1:2, and the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the waters. Now, how many of you understand what was taught concerning the earth? Over there in 1 Peter, they have an argument that's the flood. I don't think that's the flood, because the earth is not... standing out of the water and in the water, it is submerged through the water. Do you see what I'm saying? In Genesis 1:1, you're in eternity. The earth is represented as something floating on the water. It's like a ball. And there's a whole different picture of that earth. There's a whole different representation. And then it's pushed through the deep. That's where Leviathan is. The earth was pushed. There's the picture of that thing. It's important that you see this because these are pictures that can help you realize what's going on. Now, some people say the universe is round. Some people say it's a triangle, because it has a capstone and a cornerstone, and there's only one geometric figure that has a capstone and a cornerstone. That's what's a good thing about math. Either way, we're inside this area. Out here is eternity. Time has no meaning. We're in here where time has a meaning. I believe it's a triangle. Okay, I believe that the universe is triangular in shape. I also believe that there is water separating the first. I don't have any blue pens or nothing, but there's water separating the eternity of eternities from time. And that's called the frozen face of the deep, where Leviathan doth make it boil. I believe the earth at one time sat on the eternities of eternities and was in the water, and it was a jewel. And when man did what he did, Satan did what he did, excuse me, he pushed it through into time. And that takes you back to Peter, 1st and 2nd Peter, about that understanding. And Noah, what did the waters of Noah do? As opposed to what is being represented here in Genesis 1:1. Because when after the flood, the earth didn't have to be remade. The earth had to be remade after it went through. See, here's the thing of understanding the encompassing of the Word of God. Show me in the Bible where God made anything halfway. Did he create half a man? Did he create half an earth? And it didn't say he remade the earth. He said that he recreated what he had. In other words, it was changed to something else, because Lucifer is represented as a jewel with pipes and tabrets and all kinds of precious stones on him. The sons of God were completely different than what they are now. The earth is actually made like we are. We're very soft. So, I mean, these are things you need to think about when you look at this. When he said, "He cast me into the deep," that deep has a meaning, yeah.
And you could say that the circle is a representation, two-dimensional representation of a sphere.
Yeah.
You also say that the triangle is a two-dimensional of the pyramid. Did you go that far?
A circle is a what now?
He sits upon the circle of the earth. Some people say we got a flat earth. That's stupid, okay? It's a sphere, right?
Yeah. Oh, Donovan thinks it's a circle now. And he's saying that Brother Ruckman said it was a circle. Yeah, he's changing it. There, what it is, let me be frank with you, we're all looking for a new thing. We don't even know what the old paths are, and we're already looking for new paths. If you just went back looking for the old path, you'd get some blessings, yeah. Well, they're always remember this, where you see may have, could have, the theory is, these are all speculative statements, and you need to keep it in that realm and not make it concrete. Like, for example, evolution. They're trying to teach the evolution theory as fact. And then they try to say creation is a theory. Well, the way the Bible talks, it's not a theory, it's a fact. See, they try to reverse the roles, they try to switch things so that you lose perspective about what it is you need to understand so they can control what you say and think. Remember that guy that came up to me and gave me the book? I forgot what the new theory is about man. And I went to his own preface, and I read the preface, and I underlined through, it says, could have, the jury is still out, this is a possibility, I wish I kept the book. And all this other stuff that I read, and I read it back to him, and he didn't have anything to say to me. His name was Rocco, remember Rocco? Rocco won't talk to me anymore. In fact, I haven't seen him in years. I'm just trying to tell you something. The whole goal of man is to substitute man for God. That is why we get so messed up. Man doesn't know anything. God knows it all. Everything God said is not a theory, but everything man says is a theory. So it says, he cast me into the deep. The foundations, Genesis 8:2, the foundations of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. And the rain from heaven was restrained. What was the fountains of the deep? Where did that come from? Now, where's the deep in relation to the Bible? It's out here. Haven't you ever thought about that? This is Noah's event. This is Noah's flood. The fountains of the deep and the windows of heaven were stopped. Did it ever occur to you God opened up a window and the deep was pouring in on the earth, that there wasn't that much water on this earth? Remember, it never rained. A mist rose up from the ground. How many of you ever thought about that? Now, the only place I ever see any real mist is when you have a very big differential in temperature between the ground and the air, and it's got to be full of moisture. But it said this thing rose up from the ground. The only thing I can think of close to it was back when I was about 18 years old, and we had a severe freezing over the Chesapeake Bay. It looked like there was a mist from the very water's edge all the way out. It was approximately 6 feet tall. I can always remember that. It looked like a blanket was over the entire bay, and it was the warm water rising a mist up to a certain height till it got to the temperature of the air and it stopped. I had never seen the like of it since. I've never seen it since, but I sure do remember it. It gives perspective to some of these things. Job says it. He maketh the deep, Job 41:31. He maketh the deep to boil like a pot. He maketh the sea like a pot of ointment. The deep to boil like a pot. Who makes it boil like a pot? What are they seeing? What is it that he understands when he's praying, cast me into the deep? You find it again, in Ezekiel. Now, what happens in Ezekiel? Ezekiel 31 is the king of Tarsus, remember? And who's the king of Tarsus? Is it the literal king of Tarsus, or is it somebody else? You need to read Ezekiel 31, but in verse 4 it said, the waters made him great, the deep set him up on high with her rivers running about his plants, and sent out her little waves into the under the trees of the field. The waters made him great. The deep set him up on high. And in chapter 31, verse 15, thus saith the Lord, in the day that he went down to the grave, I caused mourning. I covered the deep for him, and I restrained the floods thereof, and great waters were stays, and I caused Lebanon to mourn, and all the trees of the field fainted for him. You need to read it. It's not literally the king of Tarsus. Again in Luke, and they besought him that they would not command them to go out into the what? The deep. So now you have, remember what happened with Legion? Don't send us out to the deep. Let us go into the pigs. Remember that? And where did the pigs run? To water. What's the deep represented in the Bible? It's water. So what you have is things being presented. Even though we don't want to admit it, things are shown to us that lets us see what's really going on. What's the deep? And it says, he cast me into the deep. Or who shall ascend in the deep? That is to bring up Christ from the dead. Ooh. There's your perfect example, Romans 10:7. He was cast into the deep. Then it says, in the midst of the seas. He says it right there in the same. Where's his body? It's in the whale. Where's the whale? In the water. Now, there's always a spiritual side to this. There's always a physical side. You're seeing both sides of this picture. The man was in that whale in the water. It says in the seas. Ezekiel 28:2, son of man, say unto the prince of Tyrus, I'm sorry, it's Ezekiel 28 that talks about the dragon. The son of man, say unto the prince of Tarsus, because here it is, thus saith the Lord God, because thine heart is lifted up and hath said, I am a God, I sit in the seat of God, in the midst of the seas, Yet thou art a man, not a God, though thou set thine heart as the heart of God. So what makes up, here you go again, what makes up a sea or what makes up an ocean? Huh? Water. And what are seas? All right, how many of you have studied maps? Like the Mediterranean Sea. What is it connected to? An ocean. All your seas are connected to an ocean for the most part. Unless you got one like the Dead Sea. That's my point. Think about it. It's a physical and a spiritual representation. The floods compass me about. That has a physical representation and a spiritual. Watch this, Psalms 118, verse 4. The sorrows of death compass me, and the floods of ungodly men have made me afraid. We're flooded by ungodly men. We're flooded by them. And when I get to the end of this prayer, you're going to see why we have so much trouble with these ungodly men. There, it's a flood of them. You have Psalms 32, verse 6, for they shall every one that is godly pray unto thee in a time when thou mayest be found. Surely in the floods of great waters they shall not come nigh unto him. What does the Lord keep us from? Spiritually speaking, there are things that can overwhelm us if we weren't saved, if we didn't pray, and we didn't set our heart upon Him. There are things that would overflow. They would overwhelm us completely. And there's been times you've been overwhelmed. You know why? You've walked away. Young people are walking away in droves. You know what? They're going to come back on their knees. They're going to come back crying like they've never cried before. Because wickedness is even greater than when I was a kid. And it says in the same verse, and thy waves pass over me. The deep calleth unto the deep, and the noise of the waterspouts, all thy waves and billows are gone over me. Psalms 42, 7. Thy wrath lieth hard upon me, and thou hast afflicted me with thy waves. Selah. There's the physical, there was the spiritual. Physical, Psalms 88, verse 7. Then it says, I am cast out of thy sight. Verse 4. Do you know the ungodly are cast out of his sight, and when you're dead, you're cast out of his sight in the sense that there's nothing more that can be done. That's where we're getting at. This is what people don't realize, and this is what they don't see. In verse 4, he says, then I said, I am cast out of thy sight, yet will I look again toward thy holy temple. What did Job say? Even though worms and eat my flesh and I'm no more dust of the earth, yet in my flesh I will see God. What people don't understand is, physically speaking, what work is done here, that's the end of it. When you go into eternity, you're not going to be able to perform anything else now in order to honor God. So why would he be looking at you anymore? He's looking at us. The dead don't praise the Lord. But in the very end, those that do, the eighth day, all of this stuff will be brought back together. What's going to happen? You're going to be there. Whether you like it or not, you get saved once, you don't die twice. You don't get saved, you die twice. You're going to die in this flesh, and you're going to die when you stand before Him, and He casts you back into hell. You know why? Your flesh will be joined to your body again. That's why the dust of this earth, I've always said, you don't know who's blowing in your face. If it's true, and the averages work out right, over 80 billion people have lived on this earth so far. That's a little hard for us to comprehend, but that's using mathematics. Based upon the number of people that have lived. That's why back in the Old Testament, when it talks about Genesis and the flood, and some people make these wild statements, I believe over 10 billion people lived on this planet when the flood came. And I believe every bit of technology that we see right now was there then. Because they're digging stuff up. All right, verse 4, I'm cast out of thy sight. Jeremiah 7, verse 15, and I will cast you out of my sight as I have cast out all your brethren, even the whole seed of Ephraim. In other words, he's going to move us away. He's going to move him away. In Jeremiah 15, verse 1, then said the Lord unto me, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, yet my mind could not be toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. So you can be removed from the presence of God even in this life in a sense, but you can still be redeemed in it. In other words, you can still straighten things out. Yeah.
What was the first reference?
Jeremiah 7, verse 15. Then he says, yet I will look again. Now that statement is said in Job. In Job 19, 25 through 27. For I know that my Redeemer liveth, and that he shall stand at the latter day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroyed this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and mine eyes shall behold, and not another, though my reins be consumed within me. Okay? I gotta learn to speed this up a little bit. And then the reference is made of the Holy Temple. That's very important that you understand that. That temple has meaning, and that temple has purpose. So I'll give you a couple of verses. I won't read them to you, but he says, in thy holy temple. Do you all realize we're going to see a holy temple? Where do you think that throne's going to be set? Now, it's not necessarily has to be a building like we think. What did God say to Moses? You're on holy ground? I kind of wonder, never mind. I'm not gonna, Psalms 5, 7, this is for the holy temple. Psalms 11, 4. Psalms 65, 4. Psalms 79, 1. And Psalms 138, verse 2. I will worship toward thy holy temple and praise thy name for thy loving kindness and for thy truth. For thou hast magnified thy word above thy name. All right? So what we'll do is we'll pick it up in chapter 2, verse 5. And we'll go on with his prayer. All right? Is there any questions about what I've given to you? Want something repeated? Yes, sir. Well, what do you see in Revelation? But what do you see also in the temple in Revelation? The temple's mentioned in Revelation. All right, Lord, I do pray now that you will bless the rest of this day, Lord, that you will encourage us to take care of us now. For it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.